Father, we are indeed grateful to you for again offering us this opportunity to advance in your system. We do pray that this evening, as we examine these particular portions of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit might bring to our consciousness and to our conscious mind, as we evaluate these things, the importance of this particular concept. To that end, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening, we are getting around to the nitty-gritty of one of the major problem-solving devices in Scripture. One of the things the world is missing today is how to solve problems. And we like to believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if God is given the chance, He will solve our problems for us. So with that kind of thing in mind, what we want to do is examine the basic problem-solving device of Scripture. And the basic problem-solving device is faith rest. And we have noted this from three major passages of Scripture. We looked at the Jews in Exodus chapter 17, the Exodus generation. Then we moved to Numbers chapter 20, the second generation following the Exodus. And then we moved to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, where this was analyzed again by Paul. Now, what I would like to do is to mention to you here a few verses from Hebrews chapter 4 before we move on to get this faith rest idea back in view. Let's look at Hebrews 4 verses 1 through 3 for a moment. We've studied this already, but let's review this. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Found short of what? Entering into His rest. God has a place of rest for us. It is His desire that we enter into that mental attitude of confidence, stability, and absence of fear, anxiety, and worry. Verse 2 continues, for we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, and they means the Jews. But the message they heard was of no value to them. It was no value because they did not mix their faith with God's promise. God gives us promises. We have faith in the promises. The production is rest. We fall into God's rest. But the message they heard had no value to them, because those who heard it did not mix it with their faith. And we examine that verse in a bit of detail. And then verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest. There is a place of mental attitude, comfort, stability, and what have you. All of those words that describe this word rest. And the rest comes when we take the promise of God, and there are over 7,000 in Scripture, and we execute faith in that promise. The results are we are at mental rest. We who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That was God's comment with regard to the Jews who were negative volition to His promises. Well, now we're ready to take a look at the mechanics of this rest process, and we're calling it faith rest. And it is a technique, a mental attitude technique, to solve problems. And this is the basic problem-solving device of the Christian way of life. There are advanced problem-solving devices that come later on with spiritual growth. The major one there in advanced problem-solving is unconditional love toward all. And that takes a lot of doctrine to pull that one off. And we've mentioned it from time to time. The first mandate in that area that we seek to conquer is love the brethren. That's your fellow believer. That's hard enough. And then after you get a few miles down the road on that one, then you learn to love your fellow man. Those are your neighbors, love thy neighbor. And that could be the person next door to you, literally on the street where you live, to those you come in contact with on a daily basis. And then the real bugaboo that's almost impossible to conquer and can't be conquered short of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, love your enemy. Once you do that, of course, you're in spiritual maturity. That's way down the road for all of us, but that's our objective, and that's where we're headed with the Christian way of life. Where do you begin? This is a basic series where we're just talking about those doctrines that you have to get started in the Christian way of life. Well, the faith rest technique is that basic problem-solving device. So let's take a look at it with regard to its introduction. Point one. The faith rest technique, therefore, is the basic problem-solving device for the believer. It is basic. Now, if you don't have this one, you're not going anywhere. So make sure you understand the techniques as we go through it. Secondly, as a part of the Christian way of life, faith rest is classified as gate two of the divine power system. Now, we've discussed that. We won't spend any time on it tonight. But there is a divine power system. It is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, that your life should be led not in the wisdom of men, but in the sphere of the power of God. And that sphere of the power of God takes place in your soul, power from the Holy Spirit who fills you following confession of sin. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is where you learn the Word of God, and through learning the Word of God, you ultimately build a high inventory of ideas which you apply to life. And part of that inventory of ideas are promises which we're going to look at this evening. So the basic problem-solving device is gate two of the system, and we've studied that in the past. Thirdly, faith rest is a system of problem-solving which allows you to gain control of the situation. Most problems can be solved if you could just think your way through them. So let's take a look here. Here is your life. We'll put the cross in here. And then there are arrows sitting out there waiting for you. Problems of various descriptions. And as you move into the arrow, you'd better take an inventory with you. And if you enter let's take this as a number one problem after your salvation. If you go into that problem without an inventory of ideas, the problem's going to win. And you're going to be placed backwards in your spiritual advance. And God will give you a little time through grace to gather up a little inventory. And then the arrow will hit again. And it will keep hitting until you pass that test and move on to another one. And so that's the basic idea. And so with the faith rest drill, you have the inventory necessary to move into these arrows, these problems in life. And the inventory for this basic system are simply promises. Now, let's note then for a moment this system. The problem-solving device of the faith rest system is broken down into three stages. This is revealed in Scripture. You just gather it all together. What is the first stage? First of all, you reach out by faith and you claim a promise in the Bible. That's the first order of business. Claim a promise. Now, we're getting around to the promises here in just a few minutes. But the first order of business is to find you a promise that's applicable to your situation and claim it. Now, claiming the promise means to recite the passage privately in your soul and then concentrate on what it means. Now, where are promises located? They're located in the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? God. Who is God? We could go to the essence box, as we call it. It includes the fact that God is sovereign. God is in absolute control of everything that goes on in the universe. And therefore, what God says is absolute. And then we could move to things like His righteousness. God is absolutely correct in everything He says and does. He is just, therefore He is fair. He is eternal life. Therefore, what God said in eternity past is going to be true in eternity future. He is absolute love. Therefore, whatever occurs in our life is intended by Him to be a benevolent act. He is omniscient. And His omniscience means He is all-knowing. He knows every fact of every issue that faces us in our lives. He is omnipotent. And it means He's all-powerful. Therefore, He has the power to back up His promises. He's omnipresent. Therefore, He is everywhere, thus an eyewitness to your problem. He is immutable. He doesn't change. The fact that He said it in eternity past means it's going to be exactly the same thing in eternity future. And that means it's the same thing right now in your life. Veracity is God's truth. He is absolute truth. And therefore, what He says to you is not a lie. Therefore, you can believe it. All of these things you gin through your mind as you think about His promises. Therefore, you realize the promise is intended for you, and He intends for you to use it. And you're to have confidence in using His Word in your life. Now, to remember God's grace promises serves to calm you down. There's panic around you, confusion, discord, mayhem. But claiming this promise tends to calm you down mentally so that you can concentrate. And with your soul now free of fear, which is one of the major problems in life, absence of fear means that you can now concentrate on the doctrines that you know. Please note this, that here is a barrier to your soul. The body is here, home of the old sin nature. It is constantly sending up temptations to challenge your volition. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, He guides your life through recall of your inventory of ideas. And the inventory of ideas is Bible doctrines resident in your soul. He will dip into your inventory and bring to your remembrance all those things that God has taught you. And when you face a problem, He will counsel you on the solutions. But the temptations come up to challenge you to get away from this system. And if you say no to doctrine and yes to the old sin nature, then the sin nature starts ruling your life and the Holy Spirit retreats to the body. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So therefore, the Holy Spirit, being a gentleman, exits and cannot re-enter and control your thinking until you confess your sins, as per 1 John 1:9. So with your soul free of fear, you're able to concentrate on the doctrines you know. The sin gets in through fear. That's one of the ways it gains access. When you are afraid, without doctrine available through the recall of the Holy Spirit, you get into human viewpoint solutions to problems in life. And they, of course, do not stand up over the long haul. You need divine viewpoint solutions. So the sin nature getting control brings in, by way of fear, brings in human viewpoint solutions. You confess the sin of fear, and fear is a sin, it's not allowed. And therefore, you confess that, the Holy Spirit comes back in, and you get divine solutions to the problem. Therefore, with this fear flushed out, you now can concentrate on what you know from your Bible studies. And that's stage two of this system, concentrating on doctrine. So let's call it doctrinal concentration. That's stage two. This is recall of doctrines which give you confidence in the Lord's ability to solve your problems for you. Recall of doctrines that gives you confidence that God is going to solve your problems for you. And there are many doctrines available for use in this second stage. Three of the most important ones are the essence of God, which we've just mentioned. God means what He says. He's truthful. He's absolute. He doesn't change. He has the power to back up what He says. And that's the kind of thinking you need to face a problem. I've claimed this promise. God has the power to back it up. He has the sovereignty to back it up. And of course, He knows all the facts. He's omnipresent. All of these attributes of God come into view, and it builds your confidence with regard to His ability to solve your problem. And there is the plan of God. You know that you are in the plan of God. Therefore, whatever happens to you is intended by Him for His glory. It is intended by Him to magnify His Word in life. It is intended by Him for you to reflect the character of Christ under pressure. So you never look negatively at a problem. You don't look at a problem and say, woe is me. You look at a problem and you say, this is a challenge. It's an opportunity for me to use the Word of God in my life and become a winner, to become a victor over these troubles, so that others might observe me and be challenged by the idea that you don't have to fall apart under pressure. So poise and grace is very necessary for the Christian as he faces problems in life. So God has a plan for your life, and you analyze your problems as a part of that plan. And the third major rationale is logistical grace. We could go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that says that all logistics will be provided for those who believe in Jesus Christ and seek God's righteousness. So faith in Christ is a guarantee that God keeps you alive no matter what. You're given everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need for life means food, clothing, and shelter, and everything that goes with that. Everything you need for godliness includes a completed canon of Scripture, a local church, a pastor, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to learn the Bible. So God's given us all we need. And that's a rationale that you can concentrate on under pressure. And then stage three, that follows claiming the promise and concentrating on the doctrines. Then you reach a conclusion. And really, the doctrinal conclusion you should reach regarding all problems is simply this. If God is in control of the situation, then I am in control of the situation. There's no reason for worry, fear, anxiety. God is in control. Therefore, why worry? Is that the Alfred E. Newman approach? Hardly. He doesn't utilize doctrine. But there is no room for fear in the Christian way of life. You must build a confidence in your soul that God is going to see you through. And that, therefore, is the gist of this problem-solving device. Now let's look at it step by step. Let's take stage one, the claiming of promises. Claiming promises. What I want to do here is to take time out after a brief introduction to go through several promises just to give you the idea. For first of all, we might note that the Bible contains over 7,000 promises, and they're available for your utilization. And we'll only look at maybe 30 or so. Now, if there are 7,000 promises, then God says, look, there are problems in life, and I've given you a system of thinking whereby you can just about handle anything just by knowing these promises and using them. So this is obviously a basic problem-solving device. So first of all, let's note how many we're working with, over 7,000. And you say, well, where are all of these promises? Well, I couldn't tell you. I have no idea where 7,000 of them are. You'll have to do that research. I might point out that there's a book on the market called All the Promises of the Bible, and you can get that and see if you can memorize all 7,000 of them. Second thing we should note is that these verses express divine integrity. Get this. Think about this for a moment. Does God have integrity? Well, is He righteous? Is He just? Yeah, that means is he fair? If God is right and God is fair, then He has integrity. And when He says something, He has to back it up, you see. My grandfather told me years ago they didn't have much to do with contracts, business contracts. Now you have to have about 17 contracts to make sure nobody gets the shaft. Nobody has any integrity, you see. But years ago, if one businessman cut a deal with a second businessman, they simply shook hands on it, and it was agreed that one would do one thing and one would do the other, and neither worried about it because they shook hands on it and they gave their word. Their word was their bond. And it takes integrity to pull off a deal like that. Would you be willing to shake hands on the deals you pull off every day? Would you shake hands, for example, with your insurance agent and take his word for the fact your car was covered? Well, I'll leave that for you to hash out. Integrity is what is missing in our national culture now, you see. Nobody's word can be trusted. And that's awful. We're missing something there. Well, let's look at who we're dealing with when it comes to problem solving. We're going to look at our promises in a moment, I promise. And when we see those, understand who's saying these things. It's the God of this universe. Does he have integrity? Is he going to stand behind his word? Is God's word his bond? And when you understand that God is absolute and immutable integrity, then when he says something, his integrity demands that he back it up. So you have confidence in the word of God based on who said it, God himself. So therefore, these verses express divine integrity. And if God is immutable, then the content of the statement is not going to change. It really incenses me how it seems that the more progress we recognize in this country, the more it seems the ideas regarding morality change. Well, we're advanced now. We're not Victorian anymore. No more of this Edwardian stuff. That's old hat, old fogey. Well, the old hat and the old fogey didn't have to suffer through herpes simplex 10 and syphilis and gonorrhea and AIDS and you name it. Of course, it pops up from time to time in every society, but certainly not to the degree that we know it. And that's just one example. The savings and loan crisis. The reason the savings and loan crisis came to this country is there was no integrity among the bankers. That had integrity, wouldn't have the problem now, would we? Well, we could go on with that one. We don't have time. If God is veracity, then the statements he makes are true. Is God truth? Then the statements he makes are true. You can believe them. If God is omnipotent, and he is, then he has the power to stand behind his promises. Can God do what he says? Does he have the power to do so? And if he does, then doesn't that build confidence in our soul? If God is sovereign, and he is, then he has the authority to carry out these promises. Is someone going to overrule God? Maybe he was honest when he said he would do these things, but is there a higher power that can overrule him? Absolutely not. If there were, he would not be God. The higher power would be, and we would be worshiping the higher power instead. And the higher power would have the authority, so there you have it. If God is God, then serve him. If Baal is Baal, then serve him. But do not halt between two opinions. So God, to be God, has to be absolute authority in the entire universe. Well, now we're ready to take a look at a collection of promises which are available to you for utilization in the faith rest technique. And what God is promising is obvious on the face of most of them. I would like to, first of all, direct you to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. And I'll wait for you on these. This is sort of a sword drill from this point on to see how you can find the passages in your Bible. 2 Peter 1, 4. This verse reads this way, and I'm giving you mostly NIV translations, but it varies. I'm trying to give you the best available translation. Some of them are expanded. 2 Peter 1, 4, He, meaning God, has granted us His precious and magnificent promises. Why? Why did He grant these to us? In order that by them we might become sharers of the divine nature. Now, the word granted. We're not going to do any exegesis in all of these verses except for this one verse and this one verb. But the verb for granted is the present passive indicative. Present passive indicative. I want you to see this. It's important. This present tense is intensive. The intensive present emphasizes existing results. What are the existing results? God has given you promises. Therefore, this is the tense of a finished product. These promises have been stated by God, they are complete, and they are now available for your utilization. The stress is intensified upon this existing fact. It is a strong way of saying a thing is. Therefore, He has in fact granted us His precious and magnificent promises. It's an indicative mood, which means it is a statement of biblical fact, and it is a passive voice, which means we receive these promises for our utilization. God provided them for us in grace. The passive voice is the voice of grace. We do nothing to receive these promises. God gives them to us in grace. And again, the indicative mood is a statement of fact. So He, God, has in fact granted us His precious and magnificent promises. Why? In order that by them we might become sharers of the divine nature. And the divine nature has to do with living your life in a way that you magnify the Word of God and reflect the character of Christ in your daily life. Once you start thinking the Word of God, you're thinking the mind of Christ, you're thinking the Holy Spirit, you're thinking the way God would think, you see. Make God's Word a part of your thinking, then when you think God's Word, you think the way God thinks. That's the idea. And I would steer you to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. It speaks there of a transformation of thought. Do not be conformed to this world, that verse says, but rather be ye transformed by the renovation of your soul. And that transformation of thought is what Bible class is all about. To get rid of human viewpoint thinking and insert instead the thinking of the Word of God. So that your soul might be transformed by this renovation of thought. So that's what 2 Peter 1:4 is all about. Now let's take a look at our very first promise. 1 John 1:9. That's got to be number one. No other promises are any good till you get this one down. And we spent 12 weeks on this promise. And I'm telling you, the Christian way of life is totally and completely dependent upon your utilization of this promise. The verse says, it is a conditional clause, if we confess our sins. It is a third-class condition in the Greek, that if clause. And third-class condition says maybe you will confess your sins, maybe you won't, that's up to you and your volition. But if you do, the following will result. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Confession of sin to God on a continuing, day-by-day basis is the key to living the Christian way of life. You cannot live the Christian way of life when you have sin in your life. And if you think you're not going to sin, and that you don't sin, and that you quit sinning, you need to read the whole first chapter of 1 John. Who's being fooled here? It says you're the one that's being fooled. And if you're being fooled, but you say you're serving God, then you're calling God a liar. Well, you're way out of bounds if you think you don't sin, and do it every day. And therefore, God in His grace has said, look, we've got a solution here. How about 1 John 1:9? Just confess them to me. You know, David was involved in a lot. I've told you about David. He was involved in raping Bathsheba. And then when she got impregnated by that deal, he got word about her husband finding out about it. And her husband was a very important officer in David's army, so he ordered the man to come down for a report on how the battle was going to the north. And trying to get him to go down and spend the weekend with his wife, and he wouldn't do it because he said that my men are up on the battlefield away from their wives, so I won't even go by and say howdy. I'll just go sleep in officers' quarters. And so David was not able to pull that stunt off, so he just had him executed. David murdered Uriah. And he mishandled the rape of his daughter Tamar by one of his sons. He mishandled the assassination of the crown prince by another one of his sons. And then came the revolution, and David was absolutely, completely in reversionism. And when finally the prophet Nathan showed him that he was in error, did he go around and apologize to all these people? Well, he may have done that, but the first order of business was to confess his sins to God. And we note in Psalms where he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and against you and you only have I sinned." So confession of sin is very important, and it must be accomplished in order to live the Christian way of life. Now that having been said, we can move on to other promises. For example, Matthew 21:22. And we'll move a little quicker here. Let me note a few on the board so maybe you can jump ahead. There are a few to keep us going for a moment. Matthew 21:22, which says, "All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing it, you shall receive it." All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing it, you shall receive it. That's a promise. How many of you pray daily? Do you pray a lot? I mean, you don't have to call a prayer meeting and pray. I mean, you can do that as you drive along in the car, sit around in the chair, and you drop your head down as you're prone to do anyhow. You take naps when you sit in the chair, don't you? You call yourself watching television, but be honest, you sleep. About 9 o'clock at night, you drift off. Well, you know, drop your head about 8:30 and knock out about 30 minutes of prayer. And by the way, I'll tell you a phenomenal insomnia-solving device. When you go to bed at night and you can't sleep, start praying. I guarantee you within 5 minutes you'll be sound asleep. But that'll be a powerful 5 minutes, you see. It's a mental attitude that counts, really. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Me. Well, who's me? This is a statement of our Lord. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's not bad. Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." And therefore, concentration on who and what the Lord is therefore a way of receiving rest in your soul. Let's flip to the Old Testament for a couple. Psalm 119:89. You know, Psalm is the biggest book in the Bible. It's right around the middle, so it's easy to isolate. And Psalm 119 happens to be the biggest chapter, so this is the easiest thing in the Bible to find. Psalm 119:89. Now, in case you're worried about whether or not the Bible is accurate, or whether it's the Word of God or not, or whether it's going to last, or whether it can be depended upon, just take a look at this very short verse. "Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven." Now, many people want to interpret forever as, oh, maybe 3 or 4 weeks. And, of course, the philosophers say that the Bible was written 2,000 years ago and times have changed. Psalm says forever. That's all eternity. God's Word is immutable from eternity past to eternity future. It is settled in heaven. Therefore, these principles of Scripture are absolutes and do not change and therefore can be depended upon. That's a promise. The Bible is solid. It's a promise. It's always there. It doesn't change. You got that one? Now flip backwards to Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. Now, when you think about these promises, by the way, when you're under pressure and you claim them, think about what they say, evaluate what is being said to you in the promise, concentrate on who's saying it, and it should bring stability of soul. "As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. It's been put to the test a skillion times, long before you even came by. And others have learned its power and its magic. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him." That's a promise. You take refuge in Him. and he will be your shield. Are there those who are attacking you verbally? That's the way it goes mostly now. You can claim this in a foxhole, or you can claim it in a social situation. God is your shield. You can take refuge in him. Back to the New Testament, I might point out as you're flipping back and forth that I'm doing this so that the promises build a logical sequence of thought. When I get done with all of this, if you will go back and read them in the sequence I give you, they build a logical sequence of thought as you move through them. Luke 1:37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. When it says in Psalm 18:30 that he is a shield to all who take refuge in him, and you say, but what about my problem? I don't know about this. What about this? Then you can look at Luke 1:37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Even your problem, your measly, piddly little problem, it's nothing to God. And furthermore, he knew about it in eternity past, and we'll note a promise in a moment that says that he came up with a solution to your promises in eternity past. The solution is already there. And there's a promise that says that. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Romans 1:17. How is it you take these promises and make them powerful in your life, put them into action? There's a key to it. We've already mentioned it. Here's the verse that backs that up. Romans 1:17 says, the righteous shall live by faith. You're going to have faith in the promise. Believe it. You see, faith by itself is nothing. People say, well, I just have faith. Well, faith, what does that mean? Why do I just have faith? What is faith? There's pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S, derivatives and so on. You know, if it's a noun, it's faith. If it's a verb, it's translated believe. And there, as believe, pistis as a verb, believe, it's a transitive verb and has to have an object. What's the object of your faith? Must be an object to a transitive verb. The object has to be the Word of God. And the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in what? The Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7. I think I've run out here. Let me give you some more. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Hebrews 11:1. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. We'll take that cluster. These are examples of promises. See, if you never learn any more than the ones I'm giving you, they'll take you a long way. There are over 7,000. So to repeat Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. You're making an advance in the Christian way of life when the Word of God is more real to you than the experience you face. The Word of God is more real to you than the reality you face. You see that? Now, you say, I don't know. Well, then, see, you haven't really grabbed the idea. The Word of God must be top priority in your life, and you must believe the reality of the Word of God more than you believe the reality of the exigencies of life. And then you're ready to use faith for rest when you've got that down. Hebrews 11:1. A faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're not able to see or prove most of what you read. You just have to take it on faith. Faith in the integrity of God who gives the promise. You don't see this, but it has to be more real to you than the reality that you are able to see. And faith is the confidence of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. How about 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9.
Most people hope to get some stuff before they die. God, where's my stuff? Oh, my stuff. But God has blessings already stored up for you in heaven. It is His desire to bless you. God's not after you to curse you and to try and operate on you some weird way. It is His desire for you to grow in His plan, for you to place your faith in His system, put your trust in Him. And when He sees this mental attitude and this growth in grace, it is His desire to bless that mental attitude of grace that you've developed. Your confidence in His Word says to Him, here is an individual who looks through faith in my integrity rather than what he sees in his life, and therefore the resultant human viewpoint solutions. And I'm going to honor that faith and that soul courage with blessings. How do we know this? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard. See, that's experiential. You see that? Nor has they entered into the minds of men. That's rationalism. People rationalize things as to how they want things to be and dream up little schemes and scenarios. That's rationalism. The eye has not seen and ear has not heard. That's experientialism. Well, all that you can dream up, all that you can cook up and scheme up as to what you want out of life, it is reduced to insignificance by what God has already provided for you. For eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Pretty powerful, huh? That's a promise. God's prepared it for those who love Him. And you can't cook it up. Whatever you've seen, boy, I like that. Whatever you've heard about, ooh, I want that. Whatever you've dreamed up, whatever's entered into your mind, it's reduced in significance by what God has already prepared for those who love Him. Now let's look at a good one. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7 gets started right away with what the problem is. Stop worrying about anything. Stop it. Guess what? It's an imperative move. Now, do you worry when you're under pressure and the arrows hit and the wheels fall off? Do you worry? Are you afraid? Well, it's normal if you are. If it wasn't normal that you were afraid under pressure, then you wouldn't have the command here to stop being afraid. So obviously you are going to have these periods in your life when you are afraid. And what God is saying here, now I know you're afraid. I know the wheels have fallen off. Stop it. Don't be afraid. One. Well, here's why. Stop worrying about anything but. What's behind the but is very important. Stop worrying about anything, including what's bothering you now, you see. Well, you don't really mean this. Yes, that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication after thanksgiving. You remember when we studied prayer and the process of prayer? That after you confessed your sins to God, the next order of business, and you want to get around to what you want. You want to get around to your problem. You want to get around to your stuff. Well, what's the proper priority? After you confess your sins, then you thank God for all the marvelous things He's provided. That's the order of prayer. And that's a grace orientation procedure. Rather than jump in there wanting more, let's pause for a moment and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've already given me. I am alive. I do have a pulse. I'm wearing something. I am under a cover. I did eat something today, even if it was only maybe, you know, the scum out of the bottom of a scumbag. I did have something to eat. You provided. However, Father, the following is concerning me at the moment. I'd love to speak with you about this. That's prayer and supplication. You offer your petitions to God. And, of course, you remember, we don't bring it out here in this translation, but before you get around to your petitions, you remember the third order of prayer, after confession, thanksgiving, then what? You pray for others. You still hadn't gotten around to yourself yet. You see that? You pray for others and then yourself. Then your petitions come in. And that builds a grace mental attitude. That's true humility when you can develop a prayer system like that, putting yourself last. So remember that as we see this passage here. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, after thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. See, that's the last thing on the agenda. Let your request be made known unto God. What happens when you do this? And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God actually has to do with the confidence toward His Word which is resident in your soul. The Word of God builds an arsenal. If we can look into your soul, it would be this arsenal. You know, watchtowers, looking in every direction. And when the enemy comes and advances against your fort, your arsenal, you've got artillery pointed at them. And you need to have within that arsenal great stockpiles of artillery. See that? If you got no artillery, it doesn't matter if you got an arsenal. God's given you an arsenal. It's your soul. You got to fill that soul up with artillery. Now, when the attack comes from the angelic conflict, you got to be able to fire back and defeat the enemy. Now, what do you fire back with? Our war is not against the weapons of flesh and blood, the weapons of men, that kind of thing. That's not the way it is. We studied it in our advanced classes recently. Our weapons are the Word of God. That's your artillery. You fire the Word of God at your problems, and you will be a winner. Let's note then 1 Corinthians 10:13, very important passage regarding analyzation of problems. 1 Corinthians 10:13, then we'll take a look at Exodus 14:13. Then a look at these are good ones. Deuteronomy 31:6 and 31:8. Let's get into these. I won't have time for these. These are powerful. All of these are available to you. You can use them. Use them in your life to solve your problems. If these don't bring tranquility of soul, nothing will. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no testing taken you but which is common to man." Most people who have a problem say, well, nothing like this has ever happened before in human history to anybody. Nobody has ever had to face what I'm having to face. And that ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says there is no testing taken you other than that which is common to man. Other people have faced this, is what that passage is saying, and they've done quite well. That they live through it, so will you. God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the testing will provide a way of escape that you will be able to endure it. Now I want to tell you, there's going to come a time in your life, you must get this, and I'll roll back to your references, but there may come a time in your life, point X, where a major league arrow hits. For example, let's say you learn about a terminal illness. You're affected with it. And at point X, you learn of this, and you may live to be, you may have 50 more years ahead of you, who knows? And at point Y, you die. And you don't know whether you're going to die here or out here, but you know that you have a terminal illness. And this verse here says no matter what problem enters your life, no matter what its description, God will provide you of a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, the only way to endure problems in life is to have the proper artillery to handle the problem. You must fire at that terminal illness the artillery of the Word of God. There's a man in Houston dying of terminal cancer. His name is Mitch Woodard. He's a deacon at Baraka Church. And I just heard a story about Mitch. And Mitch is absolutely relaxed about the whole thing and, in fact, is looking forward to the day he dies. He's come to grips with his terminal illness. There is no none of this crying and whining and all of that business. There's none of that with him. He completely understands he's in the plan of God. And he understands that when he dies, there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. The old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things will then become new for him. And he's therefore looking forward to the fact, and he's honored by the fact that the Lord is about to promote him to the heavenly community of which he is a citizen. This is the mental attitude you develop when you learn the Word of God and understand God's system and understand the future for you. Your destiny is to be at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ. There is no problem in life that doctrine cannot handle. There is no problem in life that the Word of God cannot solve. This verse goes a long ways in explaining that. There is no testing taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the testing will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When the Jews were backed up against the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was to their rear and Pharaoh's army advancing from the front, and they were complaining to Moses about this impossible situation. It was a hopeless situation, and they were helpless to do anything about it, and they were griping at Moses. You brought us out here to kill us. Moses stood before the congregation of Israel and said in Exodus 14:13, "Do not fear." The first thing he told the Jews, stop worrying. Sure, you got Pharaoh's army coming. Sure, there's an ocean behind you. Do not fear. Quit it. Then he told them what was about to happen. He told them to stand fast and see the deliverance of the Lord, which will be accomplished for you today. Stand fast and watch the salvation of the Lord, His deliverance. And when you're under pressure, are you willing to stand fast and wait for the Lord to deliver? Are you going to run around and try to use your sweat glands? Everybody wants to sweat. I'm going to help God. I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. And God says, quit worrying and stand fast and observe the deliverance of the Lord. Two good ones in Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 8. Deuteronomy 31, first of all, verse 6. Be strong and be courageous. Now, how are you going to do that? How have we learned you can be strong and courageous of soul? There's only one way to do it, and that's to have confidence in the Word of God. That's the only thing that builds confidence in this life. Confidence in the Word of God produces courage toward life and circumstances. So Moses said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble of them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you, nor will He forsake you. And that's a promise. And please look at verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. You see that? So many people are dismayed and discouraged and depressed, disillusioned. And this verse says there's no place for it in the Christian life. There's no place for it no matter what you face. You keep moving under the confidence that God goes ahead of you. He pursues, He goes as the point man ahead of the problem in order to solve it. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Therefore, do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Deuteronomy 33:27, while we're in the area. Isaiah 40:29 and Isaiah 40:31 and also Isaiah 41:10. Let's see if we can do these before time catches us. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is our refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. God is our refuge. We're in Him. We, in the advanced classes, we've just studied union with Christ. We're in Christ. And we noted from Romans 6 that being immersed into Christ is an eternal act that never ends. Once in Christ, always in Christ. And this verse says, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isaiah 40, verse 29. I don't know how many of you have strenuous jobs, physically strenuous, but I had several in my time, in which you had jobs that had to be done and you couldn't stop to rest until it was completed. And many times the mind is willing but the body is weak. And I can't tell you how many times I utilized this verse. He gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might He increases their strength. Do you have a problem in which you are pressed in a system where there's a time schedule, there's a work schedule, there's a job that has to be completed, and you've got to keep plugging until it's done, and you're tired, you're weak, you're fatigued. And fatigue is not a sin, that's a physiological problem. But integrity demands that you keep going to solve the problem before you, to complete the requirements of your job, to complete the project. So you say, He gives power to the strength. To them who have no might, He increases strength. Claim the promise, and you will receive strength like you can't believe. And please note two verses down, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles, and they will run and not get tired. They will march and not grow weary. Military men need that promise. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Waiting for the Lord means putting it in His hands. He understands your problem. You claim the promise. Father, I need the solution, and I'm going to depend upon You to provide it. And you wait for His solution. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will march and not grow weary. Isaiah 41:10, a page or so over. Isaiah 41:10, look what it says in the very beginning of the verse. Do not fear, for I am with you. So the concept of fear being a detriment to your problem-solving abilities is constantly brought up in these promises, you see. There's no place for fear in the Christian way of life. Never let a situation create fear in your soul beyond the time it takes you to execute the faith rest system. The fear will be there, but you can't allow it to hang around and make friends with you. You've got to run it out of the house post haste. Get out of here, you see. And the way you order it out is to use confession of sin, claim the promise, concentrate on the doctrines, and reach your conclusion. God is in control of this situation, therefore I'm in control of the situation. I shall not fear. I will wait upon the Lord. I will depend upon His strength and His solution. I will not be dismayed. See the attitude? This builds a mental attitude of power. You have iron in your soul. You can do great things for God when you have a mental attitude like this. Because why? God's doing all the work. And God's doing the work, and great things are accomplished. It's the mental attitude. You got to think like God thinks. Depend upon Him and His power and His integrity to get the job done. You stand fast and wait for the solution that God provides. You see it? There's no whining and mewing and crying and whining going on here. People of integrity, the little boy standing fast on the burning deck. And that's the issue. And if this situation is going to take you out of this life, then fine, that's God's perfect time for you to go, and you don't worry about that. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying your word this evening. It is our prayer that we might look at these promises in a different light, in the way that we might utilize them in our lives to conquer our problems. The Holy Spirit provides the power. The Word of God provides the mental attitude. We provide the volitional decision to utilize it under pressure. May the Word of God be magnified and Jesus Christ glorified as we seek to do your will in our lives. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.